I'm glad that you're here today, and I hope that you've been blessed by the music. I feel confident that our Heavenly Father has been blessed by your offering of worship this morning, and now we want to hear a word from Him. So I trust that you're ready to go and ready to see what He has to say to us this morning. We continue our journey towards the glory of the empty tomb. My, what a celebration it's going to be when we come together on Easter Sunday morning to recall the wonder of that tomb that was empty when the disciples came and looked inside. But before we can get to the empty tomb, I want us to continue our journey with our Savior through the agony that led up to the cross. Once again this morning, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has just gone to his three closest friends and shaken them awake for the third time. He has toiled in prayer. And now he says to his disciples, "Wake up. My betrayer is at hand." These are agonizing moments in the life of our 33-year-old Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Though his divine nature revealed to him exactly what was ahead, every nerve in his body was crying out in protest as he looked forward into the agony of the cross that was before him. But in his prayer time, he came to the place where he acknowledged that there was no other way than to fulfill the will of God in his life. And he prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Now, as he looks down into the city of Jerusalem from the Garden of Gethsemane, he sees a mob making their way into the garden. And he knew full well what their intentions were. We pick up his story again in Mark, the 14th chapter. Let's begin in the 42nd verse together this morning. And would you do me an honor and stand with me as we show our respect and reverence to the Word of God and our appreciation to our Savior for His endurance. Beginning in verse 42, Jesus says to those three men that were with Him there in the center of the garden, "Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is at hand." While He was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. With him was a mob with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had given them a signal. "The one I kiss," he said, "he's the one. Arrest him and take him away under guard." So when he came, Judas went right up to Jesus and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they took hold of him and arrested him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as though I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I was among you, teaching in the temple complex, and you didn't arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all deserted him and ran away. Father, we look at this moment of agony in the history of redemption. And we recognize that those moments for you were nothing less than perilous. And yet, Father, because of your love for us, you were willing to move forward in the plan that the Father had laid out for redemption. Today, as we look at this story, may it not be so much about facts and details as about its impact upon our lives. May we learn from the story of this betrayer the importance of being faithful and true to the love that you've demonstrated to us. This I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen. Would you be seated? I do want to encourage you and challenge you to plug in tightly this morning and go through the message. While there will be a great deal of detail that I want to share with you, some information that if you're not careful, you'll take that Sunday afternoon nap early. Don't do that. Stay with me and allow me to make some application that I believe will bring new meaning to this familiar story. Let's begin with the honest question. Who was this betrayer? Who was this man who dared to betray Jesus with a kiss? We know his name was Judas, and if I were to ask you today, how many of you know someone named Judas, you would probably be surprised if someone in this day and this age would dare to name their son Judas. And yet the name Judas in the first century Hebrew life was not only a common name, it was a name of great endearment. It was a name of honor. You see, Judas is a first century modernization of the ancient Hebrew name Judah, that familiar name of one of the sons of Jacob, one of the leaders of the 12 tribes. But in the first century, there was an even more revered man named Judas. This man named Judas led a great revolt in that historical period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. His name was Judas Maccabees. He's still considered to be one of the greatest freedom fighters in all of Hebrew history. He is to the Jews what George Washington is to us in the United States of America. To be named Judas in the first century was an expression by your parents of pride. It was an indication that they were praying and hoping that God would use you as their son to lead the next revolt, to help deliver the Hebrew people from under Roman oppression. His name was Judas Iscariot. While we know that Judas received his surname from his father, Simon Iscariot, there are a couple of possible origins or interpretations for this unusual surname. Some suggest that this name Iscariot simply means that Judas was from the city of Kerioth. That's possible. But there's another interpretation, and it's tied to Acts 21, verse 38. You might write that down and look at it a little bit later, because in Acts 21, 38, we read about a special band of radical freedom fighters known as Sicarios. It is likely that Judas and his dad were both members of this dagger-wielding band of Jewish resurgents who longed to see the nation overcome its Roman oppression. Judas, then, Iscariot, ready to do his part, whatever that might have been, to help set the Hebrews free from their Roman oppressors. Judas Iscariot, what was his motivation? Think about that for just a moment. What would there be in a man that would motivate him to take a friend that he had walked with day and night for 3 years and hand him over to his enemies? Why would Judas do the unthinkable? Many historians have suggested that this was Judas the Iscariot, Judas the freedom fighter, trying to force Jesus' hand and hasten his ascension to the throne over the nation of Israel. You see, Judas had witnessed the limitless power of this mighty worker of miracles. Some propose that if Jesus were put into a tight spot, he would then tap into his reservoir of strength, overthrow his enemies, and show him who was in charge. That's a great theory. It makes for an exciting story, but it has a really lousy ending if that was his intention. I'm not at all convinced that was Judas's motivation. Maybe it was greed. Let's be honest. Maybe Judas was just greedy. Like the other 11 men, Judas had left his occupation, his livelihood, and he had chosen to follow this charismatic leader. Jesus exhibited so much promise. Judas had seen so much take place with his own eyes. Why, this man named Jesus, he could take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed 5,000 men and their wives and their children. Why, if we could just elevate him to the place of king over Israel, think of what it would do for the economy of our land. And furthermore, think of the impact it would have on the national leaders. And Judas was in on the ground floor. But then Jesus began to preach a different message. And Judas listened as Jesus said, no man can love God and love money, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, despise the one and choose the other. And Jesus dared to say that my kingdom is not of this world. Times were getting hard for Judas. Hard enough that John tells us in John chapter 12, verse 6, that Judas was stealing money from the coffers of Jesus' ministry. Perhaps, I don't know, perhaps Judas thought that he could spur Jesus into action, advance the cause of the kingdom of the Jews, and at the same time make 30 pieces of silver for himself. Perhaps it was greed, but I think it's a bigger problem than that. In fact, if we really want to know what it was, I believe our best insight into the reason behind Judas's betrayal is found in the very words of Jesus himself. It is in John, the 6th chapter, the 70th verse, that Jesus said, didn't I choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil. Luke paraphrases it a little bit different. He said, the devil at this time entered Judas. And Judas went away and met with the religious officials, and they discussed how he could hand Jesus over to them. Ladies and gentlemen, I trust that you understand that what we're witnessing in this passage of Scripture is a battle that predates even creation. It's a battle between good and evil, between righteousness and unrighteousness, between God and Satan himself. And at this point, Satan has chosen to use Judas as a pawn in his own hand. Why Judas? Why would he choose Judas, the one among the 12? I would propose to you that it was because Satan found a door that was cracked open in the heart of this man named Judas, a crack that was labeled greed and lust for power. And when you open the door, just a tiny crack, Satan's going to make his way in, and he will literally destroy your life. Judas Iscariot, the one who was of the devil, was chosen to betray the Christ. But why with a kiss? Can you think of any greater insult? Think again. I believe Judas devised this plan thinking that perhaps the kiss would cover the guilt. You see, it was common practice for a student to greet his rabbi with a kiss on the cheek. Likewise, one good friend would meet up with another good friend. A family member would greet up with another family member, and it was common practice to greet each other with a kiss on the cheek. Perhaps if Judas identified Jesus with his customary greeting, Jesus wouldn't suspect him and his evil intentions. So Judas feigned friendship all the while serving the cause of the very enemy of Christ. These are agonizing hours. But look at our Savior's reaction. Jesus saw through the kiss. And according to Luke's gospel, he out and out asked Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Listen, Jesus sees through all of our false intentions. He sees through all of our pretense right into the heart that is filled with sin and deception. Though you may fool the world with your actions and false pretenses, God looks beyond our outward expressions, and he sees who we really are in that private sector of our hearts. He knows you. We can't fool an all-knowing Savior. Then Jesus turns to this armed posse, and in the Gospel of John, it tells us that Jesus asked them, who are you seeking? And they responded, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. And the Bible says at once, they fell on their face before him. Jesus spoke to them again. I'm the one you're seeking. Let the rest of these men go. Catch the picture. The one destined for the agony of the cross is the only one in this story who is calm and collected and ready to move forward with the plan of the Father. The disciples ran for their lives. The resting mob fell to their knees. But Jesus, having prayed to his Father for the fulfillment of his will, is now ready to move forward with the redemption of mankind. Now let me hasten to conclusion with three applications. If you've missed the first part, please join me here. There are three lessons we must learn from the story of betrayal with a kiss. And the first lesson I want you to see is this: association with righteous people does not make you righteous. Judas and Jesus had walked together for 3 years. You would think if righteousness could take place by osmosis, Judas was a prime candidate, but he wasn't. Corrie ten Boom, survivor of the horrors of the Holocaust, prolific Christian speaker and writer, said it this way: just because you find a rat in the cookie jar doesn't make him a cookie. Yeah. Righteousness is an imputed characteristic made available only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Being a member of the church, running with Christian people, is not equivalent to being a genuine child of God. Judas was a fake and a fraud. He looked good on the outside, but he didn't have a relationship, the kind of relationship necessary to make him righteous through acknowledging Jesus as Savior and Lord, the real Messiah. The second thing I want you to notice is this. Listen to me carefully. Corruption on the inside will ultimately show on the outside. From all outward appearance, Judas appeared to be a good old boy associated with the friends of Jesus Christ, the closest followers of Jesus Christ. But in the inner man, Judas was wasting away because of sin. Like a cancer on the inside, his sin ultimately became apparent on the outside. Listen to me. The sin that you think is hidden away in the recesses of your heart that nobody else knows about will ultimately make his way to the outside. And it will bring shame and disgrace to your name and dishonor to the name of the Father. Scripture is clear. Be sure your sins will find you out. You see, what's on the inside will ultimately make its way to the outside. Your secret sins will result in public humiliation. My advice to you, deal with them now. Deal with them now. God's grace is sufficient to cover all of our sins. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That doesn't mean he will remove the consequences of our sin, but it means he will begin to bring a healing in your heart and your soul and your life and transform your mistakes into that which can bring him glory and honor and praise. That can transform your turmoil into peace. Corruption on the inside will ultimately show on the outside. Association with righteous people doesn't make you righteous. And this final lesson, are you listening? Are you listening close? Will you evaluate this? There is no failure more grievous than the betrayal of your love for Jesus. I've got to say it again. Listen, there is no failure more grievous than the betrayal of your love for Christ. after Judas had done what Satan had led him to do. Scripture records that Judas took those 30 pieces of silver that he had been paid to betray Jesus, took them back to the very man that had paid him, threw them at their feet, then marched out, and he hung himself. So deep was his remorse that Judas could not bear the thought of living with his regrets. Even more tragic is the truth that while Judas demonstrates great sorrow, great regret and remorse, Scripture records no sign of genuine repentance. You do understand that being sorry for your sins is not the same as repenting of your sins. I remember as a sophomore in high school, an evangelist came to our church. He wanted to illustrate true repentance. He walked up to one of the big old linebackers from our football team that was sitting on the front row. Said, let me show you the difference between sorrow and repentance of your sins. He walked up to this muscular guy and he looked at him. He said, I can tell you before I do this, I'm sorry. He reached out his hand, slapped that guy across the face, said, I'm sorry. I looked at him, kind of shook his head, didn't really know what to do. The guy turned around, turned back, preacher turned around, came back to him, did it again, boom, right across the face, said, I'm so sorry. He did it a third time, and that football player was about to stand up. That evangelist looked at him and said, I guess you'd rather I repent than be sorry. Listen, there's a big difference. It's one thing to be sorry for your sins. It's one thing to be sorry that you got caught in your sins. It's a whole nother spiritual exercise where you come to the place and you kneel before God and you agree with Him about your sin. You say, God, I don't know how I could have ever been fooled into thinking that what I was doing was all right. God, I don't know how I could ever think that what I was doing was acceptable according to society's norms. God, I repent. Don't ever let me go that way. I want to think about my sin the way you think about my sin. You're always right. So God, whatever you say is wrong, I agree with you. It's wrong. God, whatever you say is right, I agree with you. It's right. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to live for you. I want to walk with you. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. I am sorry, but not only am I sorry, I will not go that way again. That, my friends, is repentance. Truth is, Judas's greatest sin was the betrayal of his love for Jesus Christ. And since Jesus described Judas as a devil from the beginning, and there is no indication in Scripture of his genuine repentance, we can only surmise that one who walks so close with Jesus, one who saw his might, his power, and his miracles, one who was so close to knowing Jesus as the genuine Redeemer and Messiah, missed it. And his eternal destiny was in the horror of hell. There is no action more costly than to betray the love of Jesus Christ. To reject His invitation into a personal relationship is the most horrific and costly failure any human could make in this life, and it has eternal consequences. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Today, we dare not name our child after a man such as Judas, who could betray the sinless Son of God for a measly 30 pieces of silver. And yet, to sit within the sound of my voice this morning and be confronted with the call of Christ with the invitation to salvation and say no is as grotesque a failure. Listen, Jesus Christ went from the agony of Gethsemane through a series of mock trials and ultimately to a hill called Calvary, where he shed his life's blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Through that action, he has offered to pay for a sin debt that you could never pay for. He's offered you complete and total forgiveness of all of your sins and the assurance of everlasting life. Now, if you can turn and walk away from that, pardon me, but you're no better than Judas. You are betraying the very love of Christ, who loved us so much in that while we were still sinners, he gave himself and died for us as a redemption for all mankind. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the grace of God through inviting Jesus into your heart, I want to challenge you to do it right now. You can do it with a prayer as simple as this. The words are not magical. Your attitude, your genuineness is what counts. And if you genuinely want Jesus as your Savior, if you're willing to pray this prayer, knowing that God is listening today, you can be transformed from a betrayer to a believer. If you'll pray something like this, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior.